I want to invite you to close your eyes and to take a deep breath, paying attention to your body, feeling its weight. Now imagine this scene of Jesus' disciples out fishing in the early morning. As light begins to break over the horizon, the mist lingers across the surface of the water. Sweat on their brows and exhaustion in their bones, the disciples wearily gaze at empty nets. In the distance on the shore, they see a figured silhouette, masked by the rays of light gleaming off the glittering surface of the sea. "You haven't caught anything?" the figure calls out into the space between them. "Try the right side," he says. And then, suddenly, the surface of the water breaks into life, fish everywhere, splashing and flailing. The strain on the arms of the disciples is strong. The number of fish is so great. This is all it takes for understanding to dawn on the beloved disciple like the morning sun. "It is the Lord," he proclaims. Peter can't help himself as he hurls his body into the water, the shock of the cool water mingled with morning air. He can't get there fast enough. He longs to be in the presence of resurrection again. As he reaches the shore, the popping and low rumble of a charcoal fire greets him. The smell of smoke fills his lungs. The resurrected Jesus invites him and all of the other disciples, "Come, have breakfast." You may open your eyes. There is something so mysterious and yet so familiar about this moment. An ethereal encounter with the risen Jesus that is also so real, so physical, so close. This is the great wonder of resurrection. A spiritual revelation rooted in physical reality. Well, my name is Paul, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and we are in a six-week series on Easter entitled Empty, as we examine how the absence of something leads to the presence of something else. And so these last weeks we've been looking at the empty tomb reveals a living Jesus. The absence of answers calls us to embrace the reality of resurrection. The unhealed wounds of Jesus invite us to become believing. And today, how empty nets that become filled with fish point us to the resurrected Jesus. And so as we begin our story this morning, we'll be reading from the Gospel of John, which is the fourth gospel in the Bible. We'll be reading from John 21, verses 1 to 14. And as I read this story again, to tell this account again from Scripture, I want you to continue to hold that story in your imagination, to envision all that we just imagined in our beings as we hear it read again. And kids, in particular, I would really love to see if there's a scene from this story that stands out. Maybe it's the disciples trying to get all the fish once there's all these nets, or Jesus standing on the shore, or the breakfast around the charcoal fire. I would love to see a picture that you draw kind of as you continue to listen. And then I'd love for you to share those. Maybe your parents or loved one can take a picture and put it in the comments or share it with me later. I would just love to see how you're interacting with the Scripture story this morning. Hear these words from John 21, verses 1 through 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The word of God for the people of God. Now, I will admit, the title of this sermon is Hungry for Resurrection. And that, in all honesty, kind of feels a little bit too mundane, too basic, and frankly, kind of rather silly. Hungry for Resurrection, what's that about? But here's what I love about this story. Is it highlights that resurrection isn't just some grand and distant spiritual reality, but that the resurrection saturates every part of our lives, the mundane and the magnificent, and everything in between. Now imagine the disciples and what they must have been thinking, right? The disciples have, at this point in our story, they've now experienced, as we hear from John's gospel, they've seen the risen Jesus two other times already. And they have kind of been left wondering, well, what do we do now? Where do we go? What happens from this point on? And so they return to what they know, to fishing. This is what Peter did before. They return to something that's familiar. And there's this really subtle detail that I hadn't paid attention to or heard before until, again, doing study and working through the sermon for today. And it's that it's this really simple thing that, again, right, that you miss if you don't pay attention to it. Often what happens in these mundane, everyday pieces of our life, you miss it unless you are specifically looking for it. And it says that they return at the very beginning of the passage. It says that they return to the boat, not to a boat. A really subtle, small thing. But this turn of net, that just returning to any old boat, but to the boat, suggests that they have returned to some form of normalcy and that this is kind of the patterned, ordinary, everyday, familiar life for them. And so while subtle and almost insignificant unless you pay attention to it, it helps us to highlight that Jesus meets us in these everyday patterns of our life. That this returning to something that's familiar, to the boat in which they had been fishing before Jesus had gone, they've returned to this space and Jesus meets them there in this pattern, in their ordinary everyday life. And it reveals to us, actually, this small and subtle detail reveals to us, I think, a profound explanation for us in understanding the resurrection more fully. And that is this: the everyday, ordinary moments of life matter. The ways in which we live our life day in and day out, the mundane, normal rhythms of life, they matter. And even more than that, this story really highlights, and we'll continue to dig into this, but the story really highlights that the physicalness of our humanity matters. In other words, matter matters. The physical is an integral part of our life, of our human experience. The physical matters to Jesus. You see, even in a post-resurrection reality, in all these other times when Jesus meets his disciples, he still meets the disciples' basic physical needs, and Jesus meets his own physical need. He has breakfast with them on the beach. It doesn't say that Jesus just prepared a meal and he didn't eat. And earlier in other accounts, it said that Jesus, even in the upper room, asks for something to eat. And so even in this post-resurrection reality, Jesus still meets the disciples' basic physical needs and his own needs. And there's also something very different about the physical reality of resurrection. You see, as we look again in the Gospel of John, It says in verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, it could have been, as we imagine, that something was obstructing their view, or they couldn't quite get, you know, through the morning mist, they couldn't quite see Jesus. But there is something, in the other accounts, when Jesus appears to the disciples, there's something different about the physical reality of resurrection in Jesus's body. They don't recognize Jesus. There's something different about Jesus's body, but Jesus is still very much in a body. You see, the resurrection is grounded in the physical, but it also appears to dramatically alter how we interact with the physical world. It fully embraces the reality of our physical life, our whole human basic need for feeding ourselves, and yet completely is different and reoriented to an entirely new reality that is invited and ushered in the resurrection of Jesus. And as I was thinking about this kind of dynamic between embracing the reality of the physical element of resurrection and this kind of altered distinction, I've wondered, how often is Jesus standing on the shore of our own lives? And we don't even realize it because we're preoccupied with the old, dead ways of living. A subtle detail of a the instead of an or an a boat, the boat. This subtle, mundane, insignificant detail that carries such weight. How often are we missing Jesus standing on the shore of our life because we're preoccupied by the dead ways of living and patterns that have gone before? You see, the resurrected Jesus radically interrupts our reality while also fully embracing it. Another paradox of the resurrection. Another thing, as I was working through this passage that just caught my attention, I'd never understood this before, is that the disciples only catch fish when Jesus is present. Did you know that? Nowhere else in the Gospels is it recorded that the disciples ever catch fish unless Jesus is present. The disciples don't catch fish in Jesus's absence. Now, that leads to the obvious question, are they just terrible fishermen? Well, that's very unlikely, because for Peter, and at least in some of the other disciples, this was their livelihood. This is how they stayed alive before Jesus came into their life. But what Jesus does do is he uses the empty nets to point his disciples back to him. Here again, Jesus uses this emptiness, this emptying out of something, this lack of being able to catch fish, to draw his disciples closer to him. It signifies for the beloved disciple to recognize him, to be cared for by Jesus, to rely on Jesus. You see, in their lacking, Jesus meets them. And in this narrative, he provides in excess, in abundance of fish. What empty nets in our lives is Jesus wanting to use to point to his abundance, to meet us in our emptiness, and to give us a hunger and a hope for something of resurrected power? What is also so fascinating about this story is that it says that there are 153 large fish, an overabundance, an extravagance of filling nets. Now, there's been a lot of conjecture from scholars as to what's the number of 153, and especially in John's gospel, numbers often carry significant meaning. And so there's been all kinds of ideas of what it could mean and the totality of all the kinds of fish and all this kind of stuff. Unfortunately, because we're so far removed from the original time, we don't really know what the number 153 signifies, though it does probably signify something. But what I think it invites us to today is it helps us to realize that this number of 153 is this abundance, overabundance, a better understanding of like a totality of something. And it is also a charge. It carries with it the weight of what do you do and how do you steward this abundance. You see that Jesus comes and he feeds his disciples, but there's also this overabundance of fish. And so how will the disciples steward this resource? And what's unique about this story is that the fishing miracle is not intended to be a sign for someone who doesn't believe to point them to the resurrected Christ. This isn't going to be something that a non-believer would say and say, oh, well, of course that's Jesus and he's resurrected. That's not the point of the story. The point of chapter 21 in John's gospel is to serve as an epilogue addressed to the church, to us who seek to follow the simple way of Jesus, and our responsibility and work in the world. And so this number of 153 is a signifier, a symbol for us to recognize our call and responsibility, our charge to further the blessings that God has blessed us with. There's this question that we come sitting with is, will the disciples simply privatize these spiritual moments with Jesus? Or will these moments lead them somewhere significant? Let me say that again. Will the disciples simply make these spiritual moments about themselves? Will they privatize these spiritual moments? Or will these moments lead them somewhere significant? You see, Jesus feeds the disciples, but think about all the others who are fed in the process. Right after this story, we hear about the reinstating of Peter, and Pastor Britta will get to that story next week. But after Jesus has apparently again disappeared, they still have these 153 fish that serve as an abundance to feed the community. And the disciples are kind of in some ways left with a decision. Do they just allow what happened to be for themselves personally and only? Or do they extend the blessing of God's abundance, of Jesus meeting them and feeding them and then charging them to feed others? How are we being fed by Jesus? And then how are we feeding others in the process? What's so amazing about the way Jesus works is that he meets us in our need. But he does so in the context of community. Peter is certainly a central character of this story, but it is the rest of the disciples who bring the fish to the shore. You see, Jesus meets us in our need. Our physicality, the reality of our need for eating food matters to God, and it matters to Jesus. And so he meets us in our need, even our basic need for a meal. But he does so in the context of community. Now, this doesn't mean that everything is going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that there won't still be people left hungry. We see that reality today. That we will never experience pain or grief or loss. As Pastor Britta highlighted last week, Jesus was raised with wounds. But I believe the invitation is that Jesus sees these empty places in our lives. And he longs for us to find resurrection in community with one another. I think this is an integral part of Jesus's intention for us as ones who seek to follow after him. That we would experience the full breadth and reality of resurrection and the physical nature of these things and meeting practical physical needs of one another in community. Being hungry for resurrection, then, is both an acknowledgement that Jesus values our physical needs and he calls us to care for the physical needs of our neighbor, valuing the full humanity of all people. We live in a world hungry for resurrection. Hungry to have physical and spiritual needs met. Hungry to meet a Jesus who meets empty nets with abundance of fish. As we think of all that is happening in our country right now, there are deep hunger pangs, longing for resurrection. Where we can acknowledge the sin of racism, the lie of one race being superior to another, where black and brown bodies, the physicalness of these people, our people, are fully valued and beloved. As people who follow the simple way of Jesus, we are hungry for resurrection. As we think of lives lost, of George Floyd, of Dante Wright, of Adam Toledo, and Micaiah Bryant, we are hungry for restoration. We are hungry for reconciliation. We are hungry for justice. We are hungry for Jesus to meet these empty nets, these empty places with his resurrection power. And we don't do this because it's trending or because it makes us look good or because it's the buzz thing for the moment, but we do this because this is what Jesus calls us to be hungry, to have a deep longing for a more just world, and for those of us who have received an abundance of fish to then bless the world around us, caring for the needs of our neighbor. This past week, our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church, put out a statement regarding the verdict of Derek Chauvin. Near the end of this statement, I want to read to you these words because I think they're an important charge for us as a denomination and for us as a church at Newport. This is what our denominational leaders say. Racial righteousness should be a part of our everyday lives, interwoven into who we are and integrated into everything we do. To understand the whole gospel is to understand that racial righteousness is a part of discipleship. May we all understand this truth and work together to bring personal, systemic, and real transformation in our communities. Being hungry for resurrection doesn't mean that we just look for Jesus to fill our stomachs, but that we also recognize the deep longings of our sisters and brothers and actively seek to love our neighbors together. You see, the miracle of the physical nature of the resurrection is that we believe actual transformation is possible, not only for our personal life, but in the life of our communities. And so, Newport, we commit to continue the journey of racial righteousness together. And we will continue to have conversations about what this will look like and how we will continue to practically engage in these conversations. Because we believe this is part of what it means for us to live as people following the simple way of Jesus, who are hungry for resurrection. We also want to name and to recognize that this can be uncomfortable, especially for those of us who are white. That this can stir things in us that doesn't quite settle or doesn't quite sit right within us. And this is my invitation for us this morning, for us to ponder. Could this unsettling feeling, could this discomfort, could this in fact be a longing in you and in me for resurrection? Could it be that Jesus is inviting you to be hungry for something, stirring something in you that points towards resurrection? And so I want to recognize wherever you may be this morning, Jesus meets you there. Whether this is a conversation you've been having for a long time, or this might be the first introduction to this conversation. The central truth of what I believe our story tells us this morning is that Jesus meets our needs. He meets us in our need. But this is a truth that I have come to kind of as a mantra for me personally, is that I believe Jesus always meets us where we are, but he doesn't leave us there. Jesus always meets us where we are, but he doesn't leave us there. We will see the fruition of that reality in Peter's story next week. And so wherever you are at this morning, I know that Jesus meets you there. And I also know and trust that he will not leave us there. He will call us further forward into the reality of the resurrection, keeping us hungry for both filling our need, but for filling the need and love of our neighbor. As has been our practice in this Easter series, we will end with a practice called breath prayer, which is simply focusing on your breathing and breathing in one phrase and breathing out another. And so the words that I invite us to reflect and to hold wherever we're at this morning is to breathe in, Jesus meets us in our need. May we be hungry for resurrection. Jesus meets us in our need. May we be hungry for resurrection. As you continue breathing, would you pray with me? And so, Jesus, we claim that you always meet us where you find us and that you never leave us there. That you always call us forward into the reality of the resurrection, instilling within us this deep longing and hunger for your resurrection power. And so now in these final moments, as we focus on our breathing, may we breathe in the reality that Jesus meets us in our need. May we be hungry for resurrection. Now, as you go on your way, may you receive this benediction.
The Lord bless you and keep you.
The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you.
The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Go in peace and serve the Lord.